All right, we'll go ahead and begin with prayer one more time, if you'll join me, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for a chance to gather, a chance to be here, a chance to hear from you, and just allow our hearts to be open and willing to again, know where to go and where to move and how to navigate moving forward. But we just thank you for where we've been and what you've done for us to this point as well. And we just pray to thank you for, again, the chance to gather this morning and that your presence, you desire to be present among us, and we desire then to be present with you, and we just ask for that this morning as well. Pray this on your Son Jesus' name. Amen. So there was a little boy, and if you needed a visual, he helped us this morning with that. But he was walking around on the beach, and you could tell he was looking for something, and while he was kind of searching around, he was also fiddling with something in his pocket. Finally, he comes across and finds this elderly lady sitting there just watching the waves crash into the beach. And he goes up to this lady and he says, "Are you a Christian?" The lady smiles and pauses for a moment. He says, "Well, yeah, yes, I am." And he says, "Do you read your Bible every day?" The lady says, "Well, yeah, I try to most every day." "Well, do you pray often?" the little boy asks. And she says, "Well, I try to pray multiple times throughout the day and try to talk to God as much as I can." And you could tell the boy was thinking and processing a little bit. And finally, he pulls something out of his pocket, looks at the lady with kind of a pleading in his eyes and says, "Well, I think I can trust you. Will you hold my quarter while I go swimming?" I appreciate the boy because, you know, we go through life, right? We sometimes we're making decisions about people all the time, but even just the way we view God sometimes. You know, I just, when I have conversations, and I would say probably especially with some things that we see, you know, on social media and Facebook and Instagram and different things, of the way people view God just falls a little short sometimes. Of what my understanding of what we see in the Bible, of what really God is like. And it makes me a little sad because people, what we create a lot of times or how we fill in the gaps of what we don't or understand or know of who God is oftentimes it's way, way, way less, way, way, way smaller, way, way, way weaker of the God that we kind of create in our culture, in our world, than what God truly is in the world that he's created and the things that he's done. And so I think it's important, and that's, again, why we've gone back and why I wanted to look at these first five books these last several weeks, is to really get a better understanding or remind ourselves, anyway, of the God that we have. Of the God, again, we're looking back in, you know, Genesis, or, you know, several weeks ago or a few weeks ago, of his creation and what he's done for our world and how he put everything into motion. And the fact that he was, you know, stayed involved in his creation through, you know, looking at the story of Exodus and even the last couple weeks in Leviticus and Numbers, seeing just how God is still actively involved and wanting to be present with his people, is so important, I think, for us to again continue to seek that out. You know, to be that little boy, you know, asking the questions and asking, you know, are you, you know, who are you? What are you like? How are you, you know, how does God work in this situation or what has he done? And to continue to seek and find those things. And again, these first five books give us that foundation for who God is. And so, again, we've called this series the Pentateuch. It could have been called the Law of Moses. It could have been called the Torah. Again, those five books give us, again, that foundation, that core for the rest of the Bible and really the rest of history. And as we jump into our last book this morning in Deuteronomy, it's the perfect book to wrap up because as the book itself wraps up this Torah, these first five books, and it gives us a glimpse as looking back, but also of looking forward, okay? And so if you have a Bible with you or your Bible app, we're going to jump around more in Deuteronomy. The last few weeks, we've kind of walked through the books. This week, we're going to be jumping around a little bit more. But the book of Deuteronomy really means, it's a Greek word meaning second law or repeated law. Because basically, a lot of Deuteronomy is going to be laws from the Leviticus, from Numbers, even Exodus, repeated again for the people to hear. But also Deuteronomy, Leviticus, that would be a fun book. I'm just throwing books together this morning. Deuteronomy really, again, gives us this glimpse to again, where they've been, what they've accomplished, what God really has accomplished, and how do they move forward beyond this as well, especially as they make these big shifts and transitions that we'll see. But again, the whole network of Deuteronomy and really these first five books is that covenant image, that covenant language of having God being this powerful being that's going to take care of Israel, of really ultimately all of his people, all of creation. But really specifically between God and Israel, these descendants of Abraham, and this covenant relationship, this relational agreement that they've come to and been a part of. And it's amazing, again, looking at Deuteronomy, they're reviewing some of the things that have happened, right? And Moses is talking to the people and, you know, telling them, you know, God, how God created and the things he did for them and put the world into motion. But also, again, looking at specific events like, you know, choosing Abraham and his descendants, and the exodus of bringing these people out of slavery. Also, and I think this is important to, you know, I don't mention this, we don't talk about this, but bringing them out of genocide, out of, you know, their babies being killed and bringing them out of Egypt and wandering through the wilderness. And as they approach, you know, the end of Deuteronomy, they're about to enter into this, again, this land that God has promised to them, this land of Canaan. And we see these amazing things that God has done and put into place and the ways that he's created this community and this people so that he can coexist with them. And again, we talked about in Leviticus and Numbers how God put all of these laws so that God could be with his people. And then we see again in Deuteronomy some of those things explained again in the temple or the tabernacle, this portable temple for God to be with his people. So if you haven't been here the last several weeks, you're caught up now, right? We're all on the same page moving forward into Deuteronomy here. But again, that covenant relationship is such an important part of this. But it all, again, comes down to a choice of choosing to be in this relationship. So they, you know, Abraham, you know, and his descendants have all chosen to be a part of this covenant. And throughout this whole process, I didn't go back and count, and it'd probably be interesting to go back and count how many times God gives them the choice, are you going to be with me? Are you going to come with me? Are you going to continue with me? And even as they go into, as we read into Joshua, one of the, you know, most famous passages in Joshua, where Joshua says, choose now who you will serve. For me, you know, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord, right? You get that another choice there as they jump into the book of Joshua as well. And so, again, getting that choice, getting that opportunity to choose, and they've been given those opportunities over and over again. And we've seen where when they choose life, they are given blessings. When they choose to trust, when they're loyal, when they do what God has asked them to do, they're given blessings. Things go well for them. There's a lot more joy and peace and prosperity for them. But we've seen them choose death oftentimes, right? As they were traveling in Numbers last week, we saw them, you know, to send the spies in, and when the spies came back, they convinced the people. These 10 spies convinced the people that we can't do this, right? We're not going to go in and be able to conquer these people and take this land that God has told us to take. And the consequence was that generation, right, that people wasn't going to be able to enter into the promised land. It would be their children and for other descendants as well. So again, a lot of things happening, a lot of things going on. I assume you guys are reading all of these books as we go along with this as well. But again, this choice factor is such a huge part of this as they enter into the land and be joining in God and his work in this promised land, which will become Israel. But one of the cool things about Deuteronomy, and really I would say the whole first five books, is that there's these things that are given to remind the people of their relationship, right? And we do communion every week, and we have other rituals that we celebrate throughout the year and different things to remind us of the things that God has done and the things that God promises to do for us. One of the cool rituals that I don't know if I glossed over this or just didn't seem that important to me when I read it, I've read it in the past, but in Deuteronomy 11:29, God gives them this specific ritual or command to do. He says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, you shall set the blessing on Mount Gerizim, whatever it is, the G one, and the curse on Mount Ebal, right? And so basically what they were supposed to do is as they entered into this land, half the people, and they actually list the tribes that are supposed to do, half of them go to Mount, the G one, and Mount Ebal. I don't know why I'm having trouble with that one this morning. But they go on each of these mountains kind of across from each other. And the one side is supposed to do the blessings. They pronounce all the blessings, all the things that God has promised to the people. And the other side is supposed to list all the things that will happen if they don't listen to God, the curses. And they're kind of, and I don't know if, it, to me, it's kind of, I remember if you know from VBS, we do it at VBS every year, the hallelujah, hallelujah. One side does the hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The other side does praise you, the Lord. That's in my mind what they're doing. They're shouting this back and forth, and they're having a competition as to who could be louder. That's probably not what's happening. But they actually end up doing this. If you, you know, want to read ahead in Joshua chapter 8, they actually end up doing this as a ritual, as a practice to remind them, to remind themselves and all the people and the you know, the kids that would be there as well, of what God has done and promised and what where they're going from there as well. And so these rituals get put into place, but we're also reminded in Deuteronomy of the basic things that, that God is expecting, really kind of the holistic idea of where God is and what he expects from his people. And we see that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Really important verses. I don't know that I've preached a lot on it, but such an important part of really the core of what God is expecting and desiring for the people. It's called the Shema, and Shema just is the Hebrew word for hear. They're not real creative titles for some of these things. But Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." And so we're given in these verses two commands, two basic commands for, again, where God is with the people here. The first one is hear, the second one is love. And when he uses the word hear, right, he's wanting to pay attention, he's wanting to, you know, to know what he's saying. But it really goes back to what when we talk to our kids and we say, "You're not listening to me," right? When you say you tell your kids they're not listening to you, you really mean you're not obeying what I'm telling you to do, right? You're not following my instructions. And that's really what this idea of hear is. It's this idea of trust and obedience, right? You're gonna trust, you're gonna do what God has asked you to do, you're gonna live a life that he's called you to through the obedience of the laws and the rituals and the commands. But really it comes down to those three things in these first five books. Reverence, right? We've talked about the awe and the respect, this almost fear-like respect for who God is and what he's done and how he's working in this world. But those other two, again, are more of the relationships. Oh, he escaped. Sorry. He just, all of a sudden, he popped out from underneath the chairs. I shouldn't do that. Sorry, guys. But the other two are really important for where we're at as people, right? This idea of justice and this idea of generosity. And obviously, with God giving these laws to these people of Israel, this idea of justice, they're going to be, these people of Israel, the laws that they have are significantly more, I would say, mature and adapted to such a way that they're far beyond anyone else around them, right? Their laws provide more justice and equality for all the people that are significantly greater and more sophisticated than any other nations around them, right? And that makes sense because God has given them these laws. But it also lifts up people that wouldn't normally have been lifted up, right? You know, to a certain extent, women and children, but also those that are outcast or unable to do things, which is why that idea of generosity is important as well. And even the tithe, you know, the tithe is a 10% of everything that, you know, a person has of all their possessions, they give back to God. Because then it's a way to make things more, again, fair, not fair as much as equal and just. So that everyone is getting what they need or really ultimately deserve. And it may not always seem fair, right? Because fair and equal, fair and just aren't the same to me. But it's just about bringing life and encouragement and uplifting people around them as well. The other side of it, And so if they do these things, this is where I want to go. 29 verse 9 is Deuteronomy says, if they do all these things, if you keep the words of this covenant and do them, he says, that do them that you may prosper in all that you do, right? So the goal of the obedience, the goal of trust, the goal of all of these things is that things are going to go well for you. And it's the same promise, I think, given to us, is that as we, and prosperity is relative, right? You know, you're not going to be healthy or wealthy necessarily if you do what God has asked you to do. But life in general goes better, right? We have a lot of times more peace and more contentment, more joy in our life as we do in the things that God has called us to do in this world as well. And so the other side of that is the love. So here, obedience, trust, love the Lord your God is the devotion and the commitment, right? And that part I think we understand maybe even a little bit better is that we're committing to God, or he's calling the people to commit to him. No other gods before him, right? The first two commandments, don't have any other gods before him. and make no idols, right? And those are kind of the first, you know, two things that are told to the people of their commitment to God. But there's also the one place, which is really, again, at that time, the tabernacle, this portable temple, and eventually will be the temple, was this one place where they could go and commune and meet and be in God's presence. And their love and devotion for Him is a part of all the laws and commands that are given to the people of Deuteronomy. And then there's a shift, and so we've got, that's kind of the first half of the book of Deuteronomy. The second half, I find a little bit more interesting. Because in the second half, we start to see Moses sharing and explaining a little bit more of where looking forward to what's going to happen. And so he gives some blessings to all the different tribes. But he also, he's been telling them, make a choice. Choose life, choose life, choose life. Don't, you know, and avoid the things that are going to bring death and chaos into your lives, into your world. But then when he gets up, and to me, again, this is fascinating, and he says, you're not going to be able to do it, right? It says, here's life, and here's death, here's the things you should do, here's the things you're not supposed to do. Do the things you're supposed to do, but you're going to fail anyway, right? And that's a good leader that does that, right? You are not going to succeed. I tell that to my kids when I coach all the time. You guys are not going to do well. That seems so odd, right? That he would tell them, you're not going to do well. You're not going to succeed. Things are not going to go well for you. He's looking forward, and he's basically kind of this prophecy saying at the end of 29, 25, and 26, he says, the people, these nations around them, they'll look and they'll say, you know, why is it in chaos and why aren't things going well? It says, it is because they have abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods they had not known and whom he had not allotted to them. Right, so he's prophesying, saying you're not going to be able to do this. You're going to end up in trouble. People are going to look at you and wonder what happened. And I think that's an important aspect for us to look at, because I think really that's a major theme that comes through the Old Testament as a whole. Because basically, what we learn, what we kind of gather from the Old Testament, at least one kind of big picture theme, is that you can't do it on your own. Right? You have all these laws, you have all these things. If you do, you know, if you try to do your best and you seek after all these things, in the end, you're going to fail. And that's a theme that you know, Moses picks up on throughout the Old Testament, picks up on. In fact, Jesus, I would say, kind of highlights that and says, you're not able to do this on your own, right? He talks about them being lost sheep and different things like that. And really, that's important for us to hold on to and realize as well. Because if we could do this on our own, right, we wouldn't need Jesus. We wouldn't need Jesus to come and take care of us and to do the things he came to do, right? Because we can't. We can't do it on our own. And so as much as Moses is kind of a downer in this, he's also very realistic in this as well. But at the same time, in the next chapter, in chapter 30, Moses gives them a little bit of hope. And Moses says to them in 30 verse 6, he says, the Lord your God, though, will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. Right? And so he's pointing back a little bit to the Shema that we looked at here. But he's basically looking forward and saying, you know, and Jeremiah picks up on this language and others as well, and the prophets. God's going to not just expect your behavior to be different. He's expecting and changing your heart. Right? Which is something we see picked up by Jesus and Paul and the book of Hebrews as well, that our hearts will be changed. And that is what's going to make the difference. Jesus is going to come in and be able to change our hearts, and from the inside out, things will be different. But despite all of that, despite all of the kind of Debbie Downer of Moses, Moody Moses, anyway, we won't go there. But despite all the things that Moses might be saying and putting on them, he's also going to continue to say, but you can still choose life in obedience and love. You still have that choice. You can still choose those things. You're not going to be able to. Right? You're not going to be able to succeed. You're going to fail. Things are not going to go well for you in the end. But you can still choose life and obedience and love. You still have that choice. And so then, as the book concludes, we know Moses has a successor. We saw that in the Numbers as well. You know, Joshua is going to succeed him as successor, and so Moses gives them a physical person to follow. But then he also gives them a written words to follow as well, which is, you know, we still have today, which is what we've been looking over. The first five books are attributed to Moses as putting them together for the people to have, you know, for future reference, and for us even, again, several thousand years, 3,000, 4,000, at least 3,000 years later, given us that as well to be able to look back and see. And so Moses gives them these things to move forward as best as possible as well. But again, at the end, he promises this opportunity to be able to move forward well. And so as we close this morning, I'm going to kind of wrap up with our part two in just a minute. But as we close Deuteronomy here this morning, we read these words, and it's a little longer section, but I think it just sums it up really well. Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 through 20. He says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I commanded you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if you turn your hearts away and you will not hear, really obey, but are drawn away to worship other gods and to serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land of the Lord that the Lord has sworn to your fathers, Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to give them." And again, I just, so important to me, the highlight of the opportunity to choose. That throughout this whole five books, and really, again, we're going to see it throughout the rest of the Bible, but this opportunity to choose. Even though it looks like God came to, you know, Abraham and these people of Israel, and it looks like God says, "You're going to be my people and you don't have a choice." They really did, right? Even back to Abraham, we see it with, you know, a little bit through Isaac and Jacob, but definitely as the people become a nation, they're given these opportunities. Are you going to continue to follow me? Are you going to continue to be in this covenant relationship with me? And in the end, it's going to be that difference between, are you choosing life and are you choosing death? And I look at our world, right? And it's sometimes hard in our world. I mean, there's lots of nuances and lots of different gray area in our world. And sometimes it's hard to say, is this something that's good? Is this something that's evil? Is this something that's right? Is this something that's wrong? And even with the, you know, the Bible and all that God has taught us and shown us, what are, you know, sometimes hard to see, where's that line between what, you know, what do I choose? What, and maybe there's, you know, lots of good options and choices. You know, what's the best choice? Sometimes it's just picking the lesser of two evils, I realize too. But in the end, I think what really, for me, I try to, you know, try to live by not so much what's right and wrong, but what is going to bring the most life, right? What is going to bring the most encouragement? What is going to bring the most, you know, fruit for the people that are involved in this choice and for those around me and for my world? And I'm not saying I always choose the thing that I think brings the most life. But oftentimes that's really the choice we have. Is this something that's going to be uplifting and encouraging and positive and bring, again, that life and that prosperity, that fruit in our world? Or is my choice and my opportunity, the things that I'm choosing, going to bring people down, going to bring things, negativity? Is it going to bring evil into, or death into this world, or kill something? My kids, at least a couple of them, they just, and one of them's just like me and has all these ideas. What if we did this, and what if I did this, and how would this work, and those kind of things. And I get tired just hearing them sometimes. I'm just like, I don't know, man. But other times I'm like, I want to do whatever I can to give him, you know, the opportunity to produce something, to bring something to life, to make something that he's dreaming and excited about come to fruition, as long as it doesn't cost me too much money, because that's kind of my life. No. You know, just and making those choices that, again, that bring that life, that bring that joy. But again, a lot of it comes down to our trust. You know, who are we trusting? How much are we trusting? And even when we say we're trusting God, right? Is our trust a full 100% I'm going to trust you? Or is some of that kind of a nuanced, you know, I think I kind of know, but I'm not sure, I'm going to hold a little back. I found this story. There was a gentleman, and we'll wrap up with this, but there's a gentleman traveling through Alabama on one of those really hot Alabama summer days, and he finds this watermelon stand. Stops by the watermelon stand, and this was a few years ago, so keep that in mind. He asks the proprietor how much a watermelon costs, and he says, well, it's $1.10. So this is probably like 20 years ago. It's $1.10, and the gentleman reaches into a pocket and pulls out, and he says, oh, I only have a dollar. And the proprietor says, oh, okay, that's all right. I trust you for it. And so the gentleman's like, oh, well, thank you very much. I appreciate that, and grabs a watermelon and starts to leave. And the proprietor says, wait a minute. You didn't give me your dollar. And the gentleman's like, oh, well, I thought you said you trusted me for it. And he said, well, I trust you. I wanted the dollar. I trusted you for the dime. And the guy looks at him and he says, you know what? You weren't trusting me at all. You were just making a gamble that my integrity was worth 10 cents. And I think that's such a part of our life. And I'm trying to wrestle with this as we walk through this a little bit. But we put our trust in God, right? And we want to do certain things. And that's kind of where we're at is we want to do certain things, right? We want to do the easy things and the things that are convenient, the things that aren't hard or awkward or difficult in our world. And so we maybe put that part into it. But the other stuff we kind of gamble on a little bit. We may, I'm going to try this, but I don't know that I'm committed to it. I want to forgive that person, or I want to, you know, make this relationship right, but I'm only going to put in so much effort. And so we're kind of gambling with our faith a little bit when we're only going partway in, when we're only willing to put so much into it, when we're only able to trust God with certain parts of our life. And maybe that's even a bigger part of it. But again, our choices all come down to, again, the individual choices we make in a day, but really that big picture choice as well. Is my life committed? Is my world, the things that I'm doing, committed fully, 100%? That whole $1.10 is into that commitment, or am I putting in a portion of it and gambling with the rest? And so, as we again walk through this and looking at the choices we have, is, you know, throughout these five books, and even into, you know, the rest of the Old Testament, into the New Testament, we're given that opportunity to choose life. To choose obedience, to choose to follow the things, again, that God has called us to do. Again, even if they're hard, even if they're awkward, even if they're not, we don't quite understand. But again, that requires our trust, and it requires our faith, and 100%, 100% commitment to what God has called us to do as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for a chance to gather this morning. We thank you for just the preservation, the words that Moses has saved for so long that have been passed down to us to be able to see in our own language too, to be able to look at this and to know what type of God you are, who you are, what you've done in this world, what you promised to do in the future, but also just the beautiful reminder from way back that we're not going to be able to do this on our own, and you need to fix the problem for us. And through our faith and through our obedience, through our commitment and love for you, and our following of Jesus especially, we're able to move forward in this life well. And I just pray that we're able to choose life, choose the things that bring life in this world for us. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Worshiping, can you come on up?